Hey, good morning, everyone. Right, last week was Good Friday and Resurrection Weekend, and Reverend Chris Ho shared about the power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives, right, from John 20. Right, and today we're going to look at John chapter 10 to talk about the abundant life. Right, so if you have been with us for a while, you know that we did the Covenant series sometime back. And one of the key things that we emphasized was that our Christian faith is more than just about being saved. Right, and that really is to encourage us to lean deeper into what God has in store for us, because what He has for us is many times more than what we can imagine. Amen? Right. Amen, louder. Amen? Right, my wife and I, we just celebrated our belated wedding anniversary earlier this week. You know, every time I come out to share, it's as though there's always a celebration. So maybe that's a bit like the abundant life, right? So anyways, yeah, that's us. We it's a belated one because we haven't been able to find time to celebrate, but eventually we managed to. When we first got married, we couldn't go overseas for our honeymoon because Joy, my wife, sprained her ankle just a few weeks before our wedding. Right, in fact, she had to walk down the aisles in crutches. So this one was her in crutches. I wanted to find one where she really walked down in crutches, but I couldn't. So you know, sometimes wedding photography quite waste money. Search rate also cannot find. So after that, you know, wedding, we went for a staycation instead. And you know, back then we had a friend who worked at a top hotel over here, and he was able to give us a very good price, right, for a villa with a staff discount. So we stayed for a few days at the hotel, and it was an enjoyable time because we never stayed in such an atas place before. And when we were doing our checkout, right, he came around to chat with us, and then he was like asking us, how was everything? And particularly, he asked if we made full use of the minibar. Then I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he was like, oh, you don't know? Like apparently, right, the whole fridge and the minibar is free flow for us, and they will top it up several times a day because this was one of the features, right, that the guests love about this hotel. And after he said that, right, I recall, well, I think I did briefly open up the fridge, and I recall there were many bottles of expensive-looking wine, and there were also quite a lot of expensive chocolates inside there. But instinctively, I quickly just switch it, just close it back, because usually you have to pay extra, right? So when he said that they were all actually part of the package, right, and he went on to describe all the goodies that were in there, you know, I was feeling a super sian. But I was like, oh, I want to go back there and just, but I couldn't. Because I missed out on all these stuff, right, that I would have loved. You know, for us here today, you know, I hope we won't miss out on the full package that God has in store for us in our walk with Him. You know, as believers, we all have this gift of salvation, right, and eternal life. You know, but this eternal life is not a coupon that we only redeem, right, at the end after you die. Because the free flow package for us has already been activated now. You know, that's why in John chapter 17, verse 3, it says that the eternal life is to know God, right? And that knowing God begins the moment you receive Jesus. So it's not about having a life extension after death, but it's about having an abundant life as we are living out this eternal life right here. And also for today's sermon, I will first start off by talking about what is the abundant life. Then we are going to look at more specifically the aspect of purpose and how the abundant life is also a life of purpose. Right after that, we will consider how we may apply the word in our lives. Right, the text for today is taken from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Right, shall we read that together? Right, 1, 2, 3. Right. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And let us pray. Right? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. When I was in secondary school, you know, I had to go through this test called backwards cooking for my CCA. Right, it's something like a jungle survival course. Right, and the requirement of this backwards cooking is that we are supposed to individually slaughter and cook a live animal while we are camping out alone in the jungle. You know, so we went through some training to learn how to do it quickly and efficiently beforehand, and we were allowed to choose, right, the animal that we want to use. Right, so it can be like a pigeon or like a frog or a fish. Right, but no chicken and cow lah, because I think that one needs special license in Singapore. Right, so for me, I really don't want to deal with, you know, blood and skin and fur and degutting the animal and all those stuff. So I thought hard about, you know, what animal should I use? Right, and then I thought, okay, yeah, I'll use this. Right, and apparently I was the only one who thought of using it because, and I didn't tell anyone because I was afraid that they think that it's a cop-out and then force me to use another animal. Right, so I read through the guidelines, I knew that this is legit, right, and then I went with it. And on the day of the test, we were all sent out to different parts of the jungle, and when it was time for me to cook the crab, you know, as per what I have read up, I took a pair of chopsticks and then I did what I needed to do, right, basically just push it down through the middle, like sticking Dracula like that. Huh? It was done in a few seconds. And I was quite proud of myself, right? But then nobody to show off to, because it's a solo thing, right? And then I thought I must have gotten quite bored, because suddenly I had this random thought. You know, I was thinking, like, how would it feel like to have my fingers in between the pincers? You mean, I mean, I do that quite a lot when I was eating chili crab. Like, it's just for fun, you know? But then I never did it on a live animal before, but which, of course, is now dead. So I decided, okay, I'll just try. I put my finger, index finger in between the pincer, and use the other hand to just, you know, close it. And then to my horror, right, suddenly, the crab just suddenly just squeezed super tight and then just refused to let go. And then it was like super painful. I was in shock because I thought it was dead. And then it really took me quite a long while. I was like, oh, shaking it and then taking the chopsticks and then going a few more rounds just so that the crab eventually released that pincer. And after that, you know, my fingers actually really got a lot of holes at the side, punctured my skin. You know, it was then I realized that the crab, you know, it looked dead, but it's actually still alive. And today, I hope none of us are like this crab, because meaning that you're alive, but you look dead. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, right, you look great today? Great, now not dead, now great, right? So I know from time to time in our lives, we can feel like crap, right, like this animal, right? But if we are living the abundant life, right, as Jesus came to give us, then we shouldn't feel that way for prolonged periods of time. You know, what is the abundant life? Right, Jesus in John chapter 10:10 says that he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And this life that he's talking about, it cannot be just the breath of life or being alive, because you are already alive when he says that. Right? God already gave that to us when we were born. So this life that Jesus came to give is in the sense of having this vigor, energy, or vitality, right? And the word abundant in Greek literally means exceeding or over and above. And if you put these two together, life and life abundant, it refers to an exceeding amount of vigor, energy, vitality, right? Or in short, I'll just call it the fullness of life. And that's the first thing about the abundant life. Right? The abundant life is the fullness of life. And we can understand this by just looking at the literal meaning of the word. And to help us better understand this concept of abundant life, Jesus used a figure of speech, as he said in the text. Right? He says that he's the door, and if we enter through him, we will be saved. And so if we receive Jesus, we will be saved, right? That's eternal life. And it is as Jesus says in the next chapter, John 11:25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Right? We are saved from sin and physical death, and therefore we will live with Christ eternally. But that's not all, right? John chapter 10, verse 9, in our text today says, right, continues with, you will be saved, and, right, after we will be saved, the verse carries on and says, and we will go in and out and find pasture. Can all of you say, find pasture? And now that's the imagery that Jesus used, right, to help us understand the abundant life. Right, we will be saved and we will find pasture. So that's the second thing, right? The abundant life is finding pasture. And we get this based on the imagery that Jesus gave us. So what is finding pasture? Right, some of us may think that, okay, it is talking about sheep finding food. Right, so it's about perhaps God feeding us, God providing for us. Right, that is true. But I don't think the abundant life is just about God's providence alone. Right, it's much more than that. So let's take a look at this whole imagery a bit more closely. Right, at the start of John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus talks about the sheepfold, right, that the thieves and robbers don't enter by the door. Right, then in verse 9, Jesus says, He is the door to the sheepfold. And whoever enters will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then later in verse 16, he says that there are other sheep elsewhere that he wants to bring into the sheepfold. And if you look at the original Greek, right, the word sheepfold is literally ole probaton, right? In Greek, that's what it says. And it means courtyard of the sheep. Ole means courtyard, probaton means sheep. And because if it translates it as courtyard of the sheep, right, it's not going to be very easily understood, right? And the English translators would just put down the word as sheepfold. And it makes sense if you think about a courtyard, right? What is a courtyard? A courtyard is basically an uncovered and closed space, right? Usually outside a building. And so the court of the sheep is basically the sheepfold. And this word ole or court is used 12 times in the New Testament. And the only time it was used to describe a court for animals or sheep is in John chapter 10. And all the other times it's used to describe the courtyard of a house or a palace. Right? Even more interestingly, if you look at the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the same word appears 179 times. Right? And it was used mostly to speak of the tabernacle, the temple, or some place associated with the priests or kings of Jerusalem. So what does that mean for us? I think when the Apostle John chose to use this word ole, he was likely trying to invoke the mental image of the court of the tabernacle. And this is something that the Jews are very familiar with, since it appears so many times in the Greek, in the Hebrew Bible. And when he writes that Jesus is the door of the ole probaton, or literally the court of the sheep, he's trying to help them see that Jesus is not talking about just sheep farming, right? He's talking about entering into the court of God. And I've presented it in a table here to help us see the parallels a bit more clearly. Right, the first parallel here is the court. Right, in the Old Testament, you have the court of the tabernacle, and in John 10, you have the court of the sheep, translated as sheepfold in English. And the second parallel is the sacrifice. Right, in the Old Testament, before anyone enters into the court of the tabernacle, he needs to make a sacrifice. And this was stipulated in Leviticus 17, and later on also carried out by Moses. So you can take a quick look at Leviticus 17. And the verses are highlighted there. And right at the end, it says, right, in order to enter into the tent of meeting, right, they need to give the sacrifice to the priest at the entrance and then sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. And in Exodus 40, Moses did exactly as the law stipulated, right? He set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. So in the Old Testament, that's the standard practice. You need to bring a sacrifice and offer it at the door, and only after that, right, you can be regarded as acceptable to enter into the courtyard. Right, in John 10, Jesus said multiple times about laying his life down, right, verses 11, 17, and 18. And that is he himself talking about himself as the sacrifice. Right, and in this picture here, you can see from here, like the court actually marks the separation of the tabernacle from the surrounding tents where the Israelites stay. So all the parts outside the fence that you see there, those are the places where the Israelites set up their tents. And this is to make a very clear distinction between the dwelling place of the Lord and the dwelling place of the people. Right, in Psalm 84, there is this worship song that we sing quite frequently. This is called Better Is One Day. And look, you look at the lyrics there. Right, the psalmist actually understood the courts of the tabernacle as God's dwelling place and the house of the Lord. Right, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, and my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. So the dwelling place and the courts of the Lord is the same thing. So once you enter into the court of the tabernacle, you actually enter into God's presence. And hence, when Jesus talks about finding pasture, I believe he's drawing a parallel into entering into God's presence. So finding pasture is entering into God's presence. And in the Old Testament, God can enter into the presence of the people anytime, right? Just like how he had on many occasions encountered the biblical characters right where they were. Right, but for the people to enter into his presence, right, they can't just do it anywhere. Right, they were instructed to go to the tabernacle. And in John 10, The abundant life that Jesus brings is an abundant life because now God's presence is available to us anywhere. Right, anywhere. So that's why in verse 9 it says that you will go in and out and find pasture. You will go in and out. Not just staying inside the physical court or staying inside church. Right, it's anywhere. You can be in His presence because God's presence is not a place. Right, but it is an access that we have when we enter through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you a very simple illustration. Right, in the past, if you want to read news, right, you have no choice but to go down to the newsstand and buy the physical paper. Right, nowadays, some young people don't even know what's a newsstand because we don't do that anymore. If you want to read the news, and if you want to read the Straits Times news or the Better News, you have to pay a subscription, right? And once you enter into that subscription, you can have the news anywhere you go. Right, so the full gift package that Jesus offers us include this 24/7 unlimited access to His presence, and this is not restricted to only coming to church or cell group, but it can be with us wherever we are, right? At our workplaces, at our homes, in our grocery shopping, when we walk the dog, etc. Right, so in a way, the abundant life that Jesus brings is this free access to God that we can enter into His presence anytime, and it does not have to be at any specific place. You know, God's presence is not something easy to talk about or to explain using words. And even with the imagery that we have, it's not quite complete. Because there is some subjectivity in how we experience God's presence, and it may not always be the same. Right? Sometimes it comes in a form of peace, right? Or it can come in a form of joy. And other times it can come from a sense of deep sense of purpose, which is what we're going to talk about later today. The thing is, we can never quite exhaustively, comprehensively, or adequately put down all there is to God, put it on paper, write down a list, and say, oh, this is what a full life of being in His presence entails. We can never do that. So the purpose of this Abundant Life series is to take some time to cover one aspect each week for the next few weeks, and you can see the schedule over here. And hopefully, through exploring these topics, we will be able to help all of us experience and catch what an abundant life of fullness and being in God's presence can look like. An abundant life is also a life of purpose. Right? It is one where you experience a sense of fullness of life because you know why you are doing what you are doing. And because of that, you know that you're in God's presence. You know, in our world today, right, many people are also big on purpose. Right? Many people no longer just want to make money, right? They want to feel fulfilled, they want to feel purposeful as well. And if you like, they also want an abundant life, just not necessarily with God in it. I think that's why also nowadays many people like to, you know, participate in social causes. They like to share, like, post online, just to feel that they are part of that social cause. And I recently came across this motivational post on my Instagram talking about Ikigai, right? So you can see this screenshot that I have on screen. Right, Ikigai is this Japanese concept, apparently, right? Referring to something that gives a person a sense of purpose or a reason for living. Right, and then when I look at this diagram over here, right, it seems to be about finding this optimal sweet spot, right, for all the different things in your life. Right, there is passion, there is mission, profession, and vocation. And sometimes, this kind of framework unknowingly can also influence us. And our pursuit of purpose then revolves around asking God to give meaning to our passion, to give meaning to our profession and vocation. But the Bible actually tells us a different way. You know, a purposeful life is not about learning how to find the best balance or to find meaning in what we are already doing. You know, our purpose is found when Jesus calls us. You know, every now and then I receive calls on my phone. I'm sure all of us here do as well. And probably a good amount of them are scam calls, right? And how do you know there are scam calls? I think one way is if you hear them offering you buns and fruits, then it's most likely a scam. Because you ever got calls where they speak in Chinese and say, 你有一个包裹, 包裹啦, like 包 means, 包裹 means package, right? But it sounds like buns and fruits, right, in Chinese for those of you who don't know Chinese. And how do you know if a call is not from a scammer? Well, most of the time, not all the time, right? If they call you by your name, it's probably authentic, right? So if I get a call, if they say, hi, hello, sir, then usually I will try to hang out quite fast. Right? If they say, oh, Mr. Tan, then I will try to decline more politely. And if they call me by your name, my name, right? Then they will get my attention. I will like, oh, try to find out a bit more. Oh, how do you get to get my number? What are you trying to, you know, what do you want, etc. And our passage today tells us that in verse 3, Jesus calls us by name, right? And we hear his voice and we follow him. So when Jesus tells us that he calls us by name, it is to tell us that he really knows us. And this Jesus, who knows us better than ourselves, you know, what is he calling us for? Is he very free, yeah? The scammer calls you to cheat your money, right? And the salesperson calls you to sell you things. And then your mother probably calls you to ask you whether you're going home for dinner. Right, the common thing here is that they call you for a purpose. Right, Romans 8:28 says that, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so when Jesus calls us, it's not to just say hi. Right, it is to call us to his purpose. Well, my friends today, right, if you are troubled by not knowing your purpose today, one simple handle is that Jesus calls us to his purpose. Right, our purpose is basically his purpose. And when we are adopted into Jesus' kingdom, we are also meant to adopt his purpose. Right, he calls us to his purpose. So it then follows that if we want to find our purpose, we need to first know Jesus' purpose and then adopt it for ourselves. Right, hence, A life of purpose is a life that knows Jesus' purpose and lives it out. In our text, right, Jesus tells us two things about himself and there are corresponding purposes. And the first thing about himself is that he is the door to the sheepfold. And that is meant to tell us his first purpose, which is to lay down his life. And Jesus says a few chapters down later in John 15 that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus laying down of his life is the ultimate act of love. And he has intended for his self-sacrificial love to be replicated by us. If his purpose is to come and die for us, then adopting his purpose also means that our purpose is to then love sacrificially, even to the point of giving our lives to others. So that's the first application for us today, right? To be a door and to love sacrificially. You know, at the door of the sheepfold, Jesus sacrificed and denied himself. Right, and sometimes in Christian talk, we use words like sacrifice and self-denial so frequently and loosely that we may have inadvertently downplayed the weight of these words because we might have said that, oh, we sacrifice a bit. This weekend, I don't sleep in. I come to church. But so that's a sacrifice. Most of us have made some sacrifices and denied ourselves of some things. But how many of us have loved to the point of laying down our lives? You know, not many have, because if you have, you can't be here today. And in our modern life, these opportunities perhaps don't come up as frequently, especially in Singapore, because persecution to the point of death is not so common. So how then can we love sacrificially if there isn't much opportunity to sacrifice our lives? And I hope our response is not one where we say, oh, it's no opportunity, this one is not meant to be applied now. So when it comes, then I think about it. You know, if you think that way, I think that might be missing the spirit and heart of the word. I would suggest to us that the closest thing that we can love sacrificially in our modern life is to love abundantly. Right, as we said earlier, abundant means to be exceeding and to go above and beyond. And laying down our lives is the highest that you can go above and beyond, because beyond that, you have no more life. But this kind of giving can only be given once, if it comes. Right, but till then, we can aspire to be more exceeding with our giving. You know, someone once said this, right, that if you do enough, right, if you fulfill, if you give enough, if you give what you're supposed to give, that's duty. Right, if you give not enough, then you feel guilty. But if you give exceeding, over and beyond, I think that there's beauty in that, because that's true charity. And I must admit, right, that I'm terrible at this. I'm good at thinking about how I can do it, but I'm actually bad at executing it. You know, at the start of COVID, I prayed to God and I asked him, you know, how can I better lead my cell group and my leaders? And God told me, I just need to love them. Just love them. So I was thinking, you know, how can I love them? And I was like brainstorming, you know, I mean, I pray for them regularly. Sometimes I don't tell them. But what can I really do to help them know that I'm trying to love them better? And at the time, it was during lockdown and everyone was stuck at home. So I had some friends who were very nice and kind, right? They sent me various stuff like meals, coffee, bubble tea through delivery. So I thought, okay, that's a great idea, right? I wanna do this as well. So perhaps I can do that. I keep thinking about this in my mind. I want to bless my leaders too. So in the end, right, it's the thought that counts, right? Didn't really get down to doing it, lah. So I got caught up with other things, and then I put it off one day after another, and then soon, actually, it's very fast, you know. Sometimes when God asks us to do something, we think that, okay, it's a good idea, and we put it off. After a while, it becomes no longer relevant, right? The window has passed. Right, so in this case, like after that, it was lockdown was over, and this thing, if you send in things, I mean, you still can send, but it's not as meaningful as if you have sent it previously. Right, and this aspect of giving abundantly and exceedingly is something that I never really got down to doing consistently. And last week during staff meeting, right, our senior pastor shared about Mary breaking the alabaster jar, you know, how he gave to Jesus just before Good Friday. It was extravagant and lavish and almost foolish. And when he shared, right, I was reminded of how God has spoken to me about this before, and I neglected this. So I told God that I want to act on it the next time the opportunity arises. And almost immediately, right, there was a man that I was reaching out to who texted me. He said, oh, I didn't have enough money to pay rent, and his rent is due. Right, that day was Good Friday. And I felt convicted by the Holy Spirit to help him to pay. Right, he was able to get help somewhere and pay half of it, but he was very troubled that he couldn't pay the rest. So I told him I'll pay the other half. And I want to show you a snippet of our conversation over here. And the point of this is to show you, you know, how people actually react when we do something like that. I told him that I did it because Jesus first modeled out his love for us, and I was sharing with him about Jesus. But actually, when we tell pre-believers that, they don't really care. Right, they don't care about Jesus. He said it there, right? I don't know about God. You're telling me about, you know, you do this because it's Jesus or what? I don't really care, but I am grateful to you. They can experience our love and care. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, when you love one another, by this, people will know that you are my disciples. Now, whether this man will eventually know Jesus, I don't know. No, I certainly hope he does. But to help him get there, right, I will need to do my part, right, to love him. And this love cannot be just in the form of, you know, words of encouragement or prayers, even though that is important. I think it has got to be exceeding and abundant. Right? I don't mean that it has to be, you know, money, because there's only a finite amount that we can all have. But it can be our time, our energy, our companionship, or anything that we can have that we can give. For me this time around, it is money. And I think it is not a small sum to me, but I'm reminded that as I gave, right, it is also modeling out what Jesus has done for me, that abundant and exceeding giving that he has given me. And as I do that, I also feel a certain sense of fulfilling God's purpose, and it coincided with fulfilling my own purpose. Right, so in a way, right, God's purpose is found when we adopt our purpose is found when we adopt God's purpose for ourselves. And the second thing that Jesus said about himself in John 10 is that he is a shepherd. And as a shepherd, his purpose is to bring sheep into the fold, right? Verse 16. So when I read this passage when I was younger, I was sometimes confused. You know, how come one moment Jesus says that he's a door, and then the next moment he says he's a shepherd? So confusing. So I was like, you know, praying, thinking about this. You know, after all, I think it made sense. Because I think it is about his abundant and exceeding love. Jesus didn't just lay down his life at a door, and that's it. Even though that in itself is supremely important. No, he goes above and beyond. So after he lays his life down at the door as a sacrifice, he becomes the shepherd himself to go in and go out and bring the sheep in to find pasture. And so if we were to again follow after the example, I think our application will be to be a shepherd as well, right? To bring others to find pasture. And I want to say that being a shepherd is not about whether you're a cell leader or a ministry leader, right? It is simply to bring others to know and experience God. And bringing others to know and experience God is one of Jesus' biggest purposes in the Bible. And Jesus does it all the time in his encounters with people and in his teaching. You know, in football and basketball, in some sports, there is this thing called the transfer window. Right? Basically, it's a window of time where clubs are allowed to buy or trade players. And in this period of time, right, clubs will try their best to bring the players they want into their fold because they want to build a stronger team. So if you're like Messi, Ronaldo, or all the good players, right, a lot of clubs will be wanting to try to bring you in to their fold. And the players themselves, they have to be good, lah, because if you're lousy, then usually nobody wants you. This is primarily how the world operates, right? When they want to bring someone in, it's because there's something from that person that they want. You know, companies get headhunters to help them get the talents that they want. Even our government, right, is always interested to bring in foreign talents because they add value to our nation. Right, in our text today, Jesus says that there are sheep not of this fold that he must bring. But unlike the world, right, Jesus is not looking to bring in anyone because of their talent. And he does this purely out of his shepherd's heart of wanting to take care of the sheep. Right, in 2 Samuel 9, right, there is this interesting story about David and Mephibosheth, where we can learn something about the shepherd's heart from David. Right, so David, at that point, right, I'll give you some background, right? So I put a passage on the screen, and you can read more about it in your own time. But I'll just give us a quick summary. At this time, right, David was already king, and Saul was dead. Right, and normally, right, in those times when you are the king, and then you take over, if you find any descendants of the previous king, you will quickly go and kill all of the descendants because you don't want them there to be potential, you know, uprising or any kind of trouble. Right, but for David, it's different, right? One day, it dawned on him, right, there might still be Saul's descendants left in the land, and he wanted to search them out because he wants to take care of them. Right, he didn't have to, but he wants to because he sees Saul's descendants as his own. So in a sense, he was like trying to search out these lost and perhaps most likely frightened sheep. Right, if you are Mephibosheth, the last descendant who is left, you can imagine how you'll feel, right? You are the last one standing. You don't know whether King David, when is he going to come for your life? And this story tells us that David heard from his servant Ziba that there is one person left in Saul's house. That was Mephibosheth. And he was crippled in both feet. Scriptures tell us that. So when David heard that, he asked Ziba, "Where is he?" And Ziba replied, "He is at Lo Debar." Right, the word Lo in Hebrew means not, right? Negation, not. And Debar means pasture. So the place Lo Debar literally means not a pasture. So David brought Mephibosheth out of Lo Debar, not a pasture, into his palace, and then gave him all the land that used to belong to Saul and promised him that he will always eat and sit at the king's table forever. You know, my friends today, do you know of anyone who is in Lo Debar right now? Right, in a place that is not a pasture. You know, like Mephibosheth, who is crippled at both feet, they may be in difficult circumstances, and they think that there is nothing that they can offer, there is nothing good that they can give. But to the shepherd, he's interested only in bringing the sheep to pasture and to bring them to a place of restoration. Right, that is the purpose of Jesus, the good shepherd. And today, I would like to encourage us to emulate David and to emulate Jesus. Right, seek out the Mephibosheths that we know. Right, because they are not going to come to you. They are at Lo Debar. Right, we need to go out and find them and bring them to find pasture. Right, in summary, today we began exploring what is the abundant life. And from the literal meaning, right, the abundant life means the fullness of life. And from our text, Jesus compared the abundant life to the imagery of finding pasture, right, which refers to entering into God's presence. And there are many aspects to the abundant life that we can have when we enter into God's presence. And today, we discuss the aspect of purpose. And in the subsequent weeks, we will cover other topics. Now, while the world often seeks purpose using their own means, the Bible teaches us that a life of purpose is a life that knows Jesus' purpose and lives it out. So Jesus' purpose was to lay down his life for us and to bring all of us into his presence. And our life becomes purposeful when we adopt Jesus' purpose as our own. And if we do so, right, we will be adored and loved sacrificially, and we will be shepherds who bring others to him. You know, as the musicians play, I would like to speak to two groups of people here. Right, the first group of people are those who are in Lo Debar. Right, today, you know, our sermon started off talking about the abundant life, then talk about purpose. But perhaps as you are falling through the sermon, you are like, "I'm still at the first part, right? I don't know what this abundant life is about. I'm still at Lo Debar. Right, life isn't great." You can be a Christian who have not experienced God's abundance, or you could be someone who don't know Christ at all. It doesn't matter, right? The fact is that you right now, your circumstances aren't great. You are in Lo Debar. And if that's you today, I want to let you know that God is reaching out to you. Right? He doesn't wait for you to be ready to come up to meet him. Right? Scriptures tell us that he go in and out. He goes to you where you are, just like David. He went to Lodabar and bring you. Right? He will bring you to his palace where you'll sit at his table. So I want to extend an invitation to you today. Right? If you are in Lodabar, if you are in a place that is not a pasture, could you just kindly raise your hands? I would like to pray for you. Is there anyone here? You mean, all of you, could you just bow your heads? Anyone here who is facing a tough time and you would like to be prayed for, can you just raise your hands? I see your hands. Thank you. Thank you. And the second group of people that I want to speak to, right, you are those people who are already in a sheepfold. Right, you have experienced the abundant life, at least from time to time, and you know the presence of God. You are in there. And today's God's word is to challenge you, right? Now that you have experienced this for yourself, would you go in and out? Would you go out and bring others to the pasture? So if you feel that God's word is challenging you today, right, and you want to respond, but you don't know quite how, I also would like to invite you to come to the front later as we worship. I'll ask the pastors now to come to the front. As we worship the Lord, later, just now, if you have raised your hands, right, would you just come forward to receive prayer? Even if you didn't raise your hands earlier and you want to respond, just come forward. Let me just pray for you, right? Father God, you see those hands earlier on. You see all of our hearts, actually, whether we raise our hands or not. You know how many of us here are in Lodabar. And Lord, we want to pray, Lord, would you give them this courage to receive you? But they don't need to do much because they are crippled in both feet, just like Mephibosheth. But Lord, we want to pray, Lord, that you'll come and bring them into your presence. So Lord, we want to pray that they will experience you and open their hearts today. And Lord, we also want to pray for those who are challenged today by your word. Lord, would you empower us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to not just know, but to be convicted and to want to act it out. To not just want to do the basic minimum, but to want to exceed and go beyond and to be exceeding in our giving. So Lord, we want to pray, Lord, that you fill us. Fill us with our cup, that our cup overflows, that we can testify and say, surely goodness will follow all the days of our life because we dwell in your house forever. So as we worship the Lord, let's keep in mind that we have access to God's presence. We have access to his courts and his dwelling place. Right, shall we stand and worship the Lord as one flock under one shepherd? And those of you who have responded earlier, would you just come to the front to receive your prayers as well?
Lovely, your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faith. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings.
Better is one day.
Better is one day.
Cry out.
My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near.
One day.
Better is one day.
Lord.
Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. And Lord, we want to thank you for this access that you have given us to your dwelling place, to your presence. And Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, would you remind us that we can be constantly in your presence and we can go in and out and find pasture. And Lord, we want to pray for everyone here, Lord, that they will be blessed and they will remain in your blessing and your covering this coming week and to live in your presence wherever they go. Right? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Right, service is over. See you next week. And if you have any prayer requests, feel free to come to the front.